Morning. Thankful to be here. It's the first time that I've got to be at your new location, your new building. And I want to say you got a beautiful building. I know that's not the most important thing, but you have a beautiful building, and I don't see anything wrong with being thankful as long as we give God the glory for it. Thankful that the Lord has blessed us with these things. Of course, I don't want to take a lot of time in an introductory way, but I'm not too good at introductions anyway. But I thank a lot of your pastor, and I think he knows that, and his family. And I enjoy the times, which I don't get to come too much, but I enjoy the times that I get to come down this way. Of course, I do have a connection to this church through my wife, who I lost a little over a year last year from cancer, through her mother and her. And I can't keep all the connections straight. That was her job. And she was also the one that showed me the directions, and she could always remember something. She had this where she could be somewhere one time and she remembered it, the way. I don't have that. But my mother-in-law was good enough to come with me this morning and show me the way. She could have told me the way, but she was good enough to come and show me the way, and I'm thankful for that. I got to be at Friendship Church last night. I have a bond with that church because I joined the Friendship Church in 1975 and was baptized. That's when I joined the church. Of course, they're still in the location, same location they were always in. I don't get to visit there too much, but it just so worked out. It just so happened that they were having their July meeting the same weekend I was coming down here. Now, I was planning on going to my mother-in-law's anyway and getting to visit with her a little because she's always been so nice to me over all the years that I was married to her daughter. But it just worked out where I got to go over there and see a lot of good friends and see people that I hadn't seen in a long time and still get to be here this morning. So all that being said, I am thankful to be here, and I hope you'll pray for me this morning. It's a little bigger congregation than what I'm used to speaking to, but it's just as hard to speak to a big crowd as it is a little crowd. And I just find that we just can't do no preaching unless the Lord blesses us. And I got a subject on my mind this morning that's found in the Old Testament in the book of Hosea. And that's right behind the book of Daniel, and I'm not trying to be a smart aleck, I'm just saying it's right behind the book of Daniel. And if you've not read the book of Hosea, you should read the book of Hosea. It's just 14 chapters. It won't take you long to sit down and read it. I'd hate to get to heaven one of these days and see Brother Hosea and say, "Well, I just never found time to read your book, Brother Hosea." That'd be kind of embarrassing, wouldn't it? God has left these things for a reason. I really didn't want to preach on this book. I'm going to try to, but I kept trying to go to something else. And I went over to Friendship Church last night to hear, hope I get his name right, Elder Sam Bowen. And I never had met him before, and I was looking forward to hearing him preach. From South Georgia, I understood. And met him and his family, his wife and his son. But they insisted I take some of his time, and I felt very odd doing that because he was the invited speaker. But I found out a long time ago, you just do what you're told. I mean, sometimes being humble doing it or not doing it. I guess being humble is just doing what we're asked to do, whatever it is in the service of God. I mean, some preachers, you got to drag them up in the pulpit, and they say that's being humble. And some preachers, they just insist they want to be in the pulpit, and they say that's being humble, so I don't know. And some cry and some don't. But really, I believe being humble is doing what the Lord has asked us to do. The reason I didn't really want to preach on this book, but it kept coming back to me. I tried to look somewhere else when I got up this morning and say, "Lord, give me something else," because I preached on this many years ago, and I hadn't thought about it in many years. And I got criticized by somebody that didn't like what I preached because they said there's some ugly things in there. And that might be right. But you know, there's some ugly things in the Bible. And The Apostle Paul tells us that there's none good, no, not one. It describes what we are by nature in Romans chapter 3, verse 10. You go down the list. What we are by nature. And it's really pretty ugly. What we were, void of the grace of God. And the condition that we were in until God intervened and quickened us and gave us divine life. Do you realize this morning that we'd still be in that condition if the Lord had not intervened? That's why he said in Ephesians 2, and you who he hath quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And he describes the condition that we were in. But he gets on down there about verse 8 or 9, and he says, but God, that's what made the difference. But God, who is rich in mercy, wherein the great love, wherein he has loved us, by grace you are saved. He says it's all by grace. Not because God saw anything in us, but because we were worthy, but all of grace that God showed an unmerited favor upon an undeserving sinner like you and I. It's only right that we give God all the glory, all the praise, and all the honor. There's a lot of ugly things in the Bible. What Adam did was ugly. He passed it upon the whole human race. That's how we inherited sin from Adam. We all got it from Adam. We're all born with it. We're sinners. And we would be dead in trespassing sins if the Lord did not quicken us. I've already said that. It's an ugly story what David and Bathsheba did over in 1 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. That's an ugly story. What Noah did after the flood, and after the flood and all that had happened, and it says that Noah got drunk, and that situation that we read, and there's just 9 out of 10 preachers that I know of that'll preach the truth about that, of what happened to Noah, but that's not my subject. Well, I'm just saying there's a lot of bad things. This world is full of bad things. This world is full of evil things. Now, I don't think God is the author of it. I believe that Satan is the author. God is the author of everything that's good. There would not be anything good if it wasn't for God. I read over in Genesis that everything God made was good, and not only good, but it was very good. And God did not bring sin into this world. Man brought sin into the world. Adam brought sin into the world. And again, he passed upon the whole human race. I am going to get to this book of Hosea. But why has the Lord left these things in here? He has inspired the writers to write these things, and he has inspired this book, and it's been here since they wrote it, and it'll be here until the end of time, and maybe even in heaven itself. He has left it for our benefit, that we might read the scriptures and that we might learn from the scriptures. And the Apostle Paul said in one place, I believe it was over in the Corinthian letter, he said the things that were written beforehand was written for our learning, that we through the scriptures might have patience and might have hope. We read those things in the Old Testament and what those patriots in the Old Testament went through, and sometimes we find ourselves. Maybe some of the same things, maybe not exactly the same situation, but going through some of the same things that maybe we went through ourselves. We see our picture sometimes of even our own selves. I appreciate that. But these things are here for a reason. And I want to look at this book of Hosea, and I'm just going to hit the highlights. I told Brother Cook, I said before our service started, I said, I like to eat lunch at 12 like everybody else. Elder Ronald can do what he wants to. He's in charge. I'm just visiting. But I like to eat at 12 like everybody else. I've never known myself to go longer than that, usually shorter than that. But he begins here in chapter 1, if you have your Bibles and you've turned there. Chapter 1, verse 2, it says, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and the children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed a great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and he took Gomer, the daughter of Dalaim, and conceived and bare him a son. So the Lord tells his prophet Hosea to go and take a wife for the whoredoms. That's why I said this was kind of an ugly story, some of you might say. In chapter 2, he says in verse 5, "For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully. For she said, I'll go after my lovers that gave me my bread and my water and my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink." And then on down in verse 8, because I'm skipping around for the sake of time. "For she did not know that I gave her oil, that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and her gold, which I prepared for Baal." And then in chapter 3 it says, "Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel who look to other gods and love fanigans of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for a homer and a half barley and a half homer of barley." So here we've just read a few verses, but we get the general idea, and I'm not going to read all the chapters, and you can sit down and read, like I said, 14 chapters. It's not going to take that long, and you can get the whole story. But here we find the Lord tells his prophet Hosea to go and marry this woman who is of the whoredoms. In other words, she was a harlot. We may say a prostitute today. And that's why I got criticized one time, and not that I care to get criticized, and I say if it's in the Bible, I have a right to preach it anyway. And I say that we would still be in the condition that we were in if God had not intervened. I remember when the Lord told Peter over there in the book of Acts, chapter 10, when he is going to go down to the house of Cornelius, and we find the Lord working on both ends. He's working on the end of Cornelius' house, and he's working on Peter's end, and he tells Peter, and he shows him that great lesson. And I'm not going to take a lot of time with that, but and you know it probably anyway. But he tells Peter, he said, "Arise, kill and eat." And Peter said, "Not so, not anything common or unclean has entered into my mouth." And the Lord said, "Don't call common or unclean what I've cleaned." And what I get out of that is it's God that does the cleaning. It's not the preacher, it's not the gospel, but it's God that cleans them up. And there was a time when God cleaned us up. But we still be wallowing in the mud holes and the pitfalls out here in this world. But this is a strange story because God tells this. I hope it's not strange. Or by the time I get done with it this morning, I hope to try to explain what I believe it's teaching. But he tells this prophet to marry a wife of the whoredoms and to have children. And he does that. Can you imagine the great scandal there was when this prophet of God went out? But God's going to teach him a lesson. He's comparing this to something. We read it a minute ago. I'll call your attention to it again in a minute. But he's showing and he's telling this prophet Hosea to love this woman as he loves Israel. Even though Israel was disobedient, though Israel sinned and come short, as we have, we spiritual Israel, that He said, to love her as I've loved Israel. But can you imagine? I mean, there's enough gossip as there is, isn't there? Can you imagine the gossip that would have been in those days and would be today if one of God's servants or one of his prophets went out and realized we don't have prophets anymore and apostles, but if one of his servants went out and married a woman like this? I don't think I'd want to marry a woman like this. And I know you wouldn't want to marry a woman like this. The book of Proverbs said, "Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies." Young people, when they're looking for a mate, they better be looking on the inside and not so much on the outside. What's on the inside of a person? God knows what's on the inside. We just see the outside. We better find us a virtuous woman. Now, I'm not talking about a perfect woman, and we're all sinners, but I'm talking about a virtuous woman is what we're supposed to be looking for. But he tells this prophet to marry this woman, and her name's Gomer. I wouldn't want to marry a woman named Gomer, would you? The only Gomer I know is Gomer Pyle, and he was pretty ugly. I'm not that great looking myself, but I always thought Gomer Pyle was kind of ugly, and I wouldn't want no woman named Gomer. But he tells her to marry her. And being the obedient prophet that he was, he went and married this woman named Gomer. And not only married her, but had children. I've kind of wondered, when I read this book, and when I do read this book from time to time, what was going through Hosea's mind? Don't you guess that Hosea was probably maybe not in these words, but maybe something like, "Why me, Lord?" Have you ever said that? I said at Friendship Church last night, since they insisted I take some time, so I tried to do the best that I could, and I did what Brother Jeff told me to do. And I said, you know, I've had a lot of arguments with the Lord, but I always lost. I never have won one of them. I mean, things don't always go the way I want them to go, and things don't always work out the way I want them to work out. But sometimes we try to argue with God and say, God, I don't like this, or God, I don't want to do this, but yet God always wins. You can argue with him all you want. You can argue with me and you might win, but you argue with God, you're never going to win. You're finally going to have to bow and say, Lord, thy will be done. And that's the way we're supposed to pray, isn't it? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's going to have his way. God is sovereign. God is in control. God is on the throne. This world may seem like it's out of control. The way we look out here and we see the evil and the wickedness going on, but I assure you this morning that God is still in charge. God is still on the throne. God is still working his will among the heavens and the hands of the earth, and none can stay his hand nor saith unto him, what doest thou? I'm not saying God predestinates everything, and I'm not one of those, but I'm saying that God is in charge. And I believe that God, through his providence, he watches over us and he controls things. And I'll tell you, if he wants to, he can make something happen. If it's his will. Not that he predestinated, but if he wants to do it, he'll do it. Because nobody's going to stop him. No doubt this prophet, like us sometimes, probably said, why me, Lord? I mean, here I'm trying to live right. I go to church. I know a lot of people don't go to church. I give. I try to attend. I try to do what the Lord's told me to do. And yet all this bad stuff is happening to me. And yet there's other people over here. It seems like they're getting along fine. You know, the Bible warns us against being envious of the wicked. Because the best they have is right now. And the worst is yet to come. And the worst we go through in this life will be in this life, and the best is yet to come. I can't find anywhere in the scriptures where the Lord has promised us an easy road or an easy life or a comfortable life, and no trouble is going to ever happen to us. In fact, just the opposite. I find where Jesus said, in this world ye shall have tribulation. Now, if the Lord said that, it's got to be true. Because everything he said is true. But he said, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So he gives us some comforting words to go along with that. No doubt this prophet probably said, why me, Lord? But when we think about others in the Bible, no doubt they probably said the same thing. And if you live long enough, I say if you live long enough in this world, I believe there's going to come a time in your life when you're probably going to fall on your knees and say, why me, Lord? Why is this happening to me? Because we're just human, and we all got that Adam nature. I mean, some of us hide it better than others, but we all got it. Even after we're born to the Spirit of God, we got that nature of Adam, and we got the Spirit of God. And the Bible says they're contrary to one another, and they war against one another, that we cannot do the things that we would. And we're always going to have that warfare, and that's what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7. And sometimes somebody will say, well, I don't understand what he's talking about when he said that I would do, I do not, but that I would not, that I end up doing. You probably understand it better than you think. He's talking about that warfare that goes on inside of us, and that struggle that we have daily with those two natures inside of it. It's not two people, but it's two natures in one. And we all got it. And if we live long enough, we're probably going to say, why me, Lord? Why is this happening to me? And really what we want is something to happen to somebody else and not us. I mean, really, that's what it is. But really, we should have the attitude, and it's hard to, but not to say, why me, Lord, but use me, Lord. You know, if you're like me, you learn a lot from the things you go through. What good would we be if everything was always rosy and we never had any problems, never had any trials, never had any sorrow? We would never have those experiences to learn by. And the Lord has never said that he would exempt us from those things, but he said that he would be with us through those things. He said in Isaiah, when you go through the waters, not if you go through the waters, but when you go through the waters, because we're going to go through the waters. He said, they'll not overflow thee. Why? Because I will be with thee. When you go through the fire, not if you go through the fire, but when you go through the fire, it'll not consume thee. Why? Because I will be with thee. That's what God's promised. Not that you won't go through nothing, but he will be with you, and he'll be with you through it. He'll see you through it, whatever you face. We think of Moses in the Old Testament. Moses was a man that did the right thing. Did he not kill the Egyptian and bury him in the sand and take up for his brethren? But then what happened? We read where he ended up and he refused to be the son of Pharaoh. He gave all of that up. But what happened? We read next that he ended up on the backside of the desert all by himself. I think about Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph, what a beautiful story. What a beautiful type of the Lord Jesus Christ we see in Joseph. And Joseph, because of the envy of his brothers, he's mistreated and he's sold into slavery down into Egypt. He ends up down there in Potiphar's house and his wife lies on him and he ends up in jail and he hadn't done anything wrong. You think maybe Moses, when he spent the 40 years on the backside of the desert, he'd not say, why me, Lord? I did the right thing. I stood up for the brethren. I killed the Egyptian. I told them not to strive because with one another because they were brethren. But now they've rejected me. What about Joseph? Did the right thing. Ended up in Egypt. Ended up in jail. Refused to be with the Potiphar's wife. Refused to lie with her. So she ends up telling a lie, L-I-E, on him. And has him put in prison. So he ends up in prison for doing the right thing. What about the story of the Hebrew children in the book of Daniel? Refusing to bow down to that vulgar image that the king had made. They said, we don't know if God will deliver us or not, but we do know one thing, O king, we'll not bow down to your image. They did the right thing, didn't they? I mean, do you always prosper for doing the right thing? Well, they ended up in the fiery furnace, didn't they? And then I think about Daniel, how he prayed 3 days, as was his custom, toward Jerusalem. And then they got up to that degree, his enemies, that if anybody prayed to any other god, they'd be cast into the den of lions. And I guess that Daniel could have went over and got under the bed and said, now, Lord, you understand, I got this degree out, and my enemies have set me up, and I can't pray to you no more. You understand that, and I just can't do it right now. I'll do it later. But you know, Daniel, he just kept on doing what he had done before time. And they throwed him in the den of lions. Can you imagine being thrown in the den of lions for praying? And we think about, nobody could forget the book of Job, how God permitted Satan to assault him. We see, we know it because we know what's happening, but Job didn't. Job didn't know what was happening. He just knew that all these things had started happening to him. He was on the top, but then he was on the bottom. That might happen to you. I mean, the economy's shaky, isn't it? You might be on the top one day. You may be on the bottom the next. You may have a whole lot one day and lose it the next. I mean, the stock market's not dependable. The banks aren't dependable. They told me my little bank that I bank with, they lost $10 million last year. No, they lost $10 million 2 years ago. They lost $50 million last year. And I'm wondering, where's all this money going? I must be the only one in Pigeon Forge paying my bills. How could you lose that much money? But it's all shaky. There's nothing dependable. I'll tell you, the only thing that's really dependable is God. God's dependable. And God is able to do all things. And God's not so concerned about the economy because that don't mean nothing to God. He's able to bless even in a bad economy. He's able to do all things. But you know the story of Job. He had it all. He lost it all. Even his wife turned against him. He lost his children. He lost his crops. He lost his animals. He lost everything. He ended up all by himself. But you know what Job's attitude was? You remember what he said? He said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. No matter what we face in this life, no matter what is our situation, I'll tell you, there's always somebody worse off than we are. All you got to do is look around. But we can always say that the Lord is good. The Lord's going to take care of us. That don't mean he's going to give you a Cadillac and he's going to give you a big house. He'll give you what he wants you to have. He'll bless you, but he don't have to do anything. But you know the story of Job. What about the disciples? They was with the Lord for about, what, 3.5 years? They thought this is him. They said he's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the one we've been looking for. He's the one we've been waiting for. But then they saw him. And you know, they really wanted him to set up an earthly kingdom. And a lot of people got that idea that the Lord's going to come back and set up an earthly kingdom someday and try it all over again because he failed the first time. I'll tell you, our Jesus was not a failure. Our Jesus came to die on the cross and he did what he came to do. And I'll tell you, he was the victorious Son of God. He won the victory. The battle's already been fought, and Jesus won the victory there on Calvary, and all he paid the sin debt for, when he shed his precious blood, is going to be in heaven without the loss of a single one. He did not fail. But in the disciples' eyes, they expected him to set up an earthly kingdom and rule as some of those like David had did in the Old Testament and deliver them under the Roman bondage they were under and set up an earthly kingdom. And they followed him for about 3.5 years, and then what happened? They crucified him. And those disciples went away sad. Went away sad. Somebody says, I thought you were going to talk about the book of Hosea. Well, I got off track a little bit, but I'll get back to it, the Lord willing. The disciples, when Jesus was crucified, they were not over there in that room. They were over there because they were scared, as afraid what happened to the Lord Jesus was going to happen to them. They weren't over there saying, now listen, the Lord said he was going to suffer, he was going to bleed, he's going to die, and he's going to rise again the third day. Let's see, this is day one, tomorrow's day two. The next day, hallelujah, he's coming out of the grave. No, that's not the way they do. They were over there and they were afraid. They was afraid the same thing was going to happen to them. Their hope was in Jesus, but their hope died when they saw him crucified on the cross. If you don't believe me, go over and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It was the women that went to the tomb first, and they went early in the morning, before sunrise. They got there early in the morning, the Bible says, and it says that Jesus was already gone. And they saw angels, and the angels told him, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Behold, he goeth before thee in Galilee. And they went back, and they told the disciples, and you know what the disciples jumped up and started saying, hallelujah, no. It says that the women's words was like idle tales. They did not even believe it. They didn't believe it. They were down. But you know, that's not the rest of the story, and you know it's not. I mentioned Moses. Yes, he was on the backside of the desert for 40 years. But then did not God use him as the instrument to bring his people out of the land of Egypt? You see, God wasn't through with Moses. And Joseph, you remember the story, don't you? Yes, he ended up in prison, but he got out of the prison, and he ended up, making a long story short, he ended up being second in charge under Pharaoh himself, and he was the one that fed his family and brought him down to Egypt and kept the Israelites from dying out because of the great drought that was going on, and brought them down to Egypt and fed them and took care of them, and he ended up being second in charge. Right behind Pharaoh himself. And Hebrew children, I mentioned them, and they did get thrown into the fiery furnace. But you know the rest of the story. The king looked in. He said, did not we cast in three, but behold, I see four walking around and loose. And he said, the fourth is likened to the Son of God. God was with the Hebrew children right there in the fiery furnace. He didn't say we wouldn't go through fire, but he said he'll be with us in the fire. He'll be with us through the fire. And he was with Daniel, was he not? When the king went down there the next morning, you know the story, he went down there and he said, Daniel, was your God able to deliver you? And you know what Daniel said? He said, long live the king. God had sent an angel that night and shut the lion's mouth. And then they throwed the others that conspired against Daniel. They throwed them in there and their families, and the lions tore them apart. God was with Moses. God was with Joseph. God was with the Hebrew children. God was with Daniel. And you know God was with Job too, because they're at the end of Job, and that's been an inspiration to God's people all through time and will continue to be till the end of time, how Job lost all of that. But God was with Job, and in the end, God blessed Job with twice as much as he had before and gave him more children. And you know the story of the disciples when Jesus appeared to them at least three times after he arose from the dead. And then they believed, didn't they? They weren't afraid anymore. I don't think they was afraid of death anymore, because they saw the Lord had been crucified, the Lord was buried, and the Lord arose again. And because he arose, we will also be risen someday. If time goes on, none of us are going to get out of this world alive. If time goes on. But the comforting part is there's a part of us that does not die. Our soul and spirit goes to be with God. And God has promised he's going to raise the body someday. And he's going to give us glorified bodies. He's going to give us spiritual bodies, glorified, made like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're going to get back to the book of Hosea with about 10 minutes we got left. Because we all go through things. And these in the Old Testament, they went through things just like we do. And they were men of like passions, such as you and I. And they were sinners like you and I. And they didn't always do the right thing, and they always paid the consequences of it. And when they forsook God, and when the Israelites forsook God, they suffered the consequences of it. And we are spiritual Israel, and we will suffer the consequences, and we'll go through things when we disobey our God. Yes, he is told to marry a wife of the whoredoms. I wouldn't want to do that. You wouldn't want to do that. But God told him to do it, and he did marry this woman named Gomer. And he did have children. But after he married her and after he loved her, you know, Gomer went back to her old trade. We read it in chapter 2. She went back to playing the harlot. How many times have we sinned to come short of the glory of God after everything that God has done for us and how thankful we are to be, and yet sometimes we backslide, sometimes we fall short, and we don't thank God the way we should for the great things that he has done for us poor sinners. Sometimes we go back to our old trade because we still have that nature of Adam. We still sin and fall short, and we will continue to. I'm not saying you're a prostitute. I'm not saying you're a harlot. And somebody might say, well, the children don't need to be hearing these things. Well, I'm trying to be as delicate as I can this morning. I'm always trying to be delicate in the pulpit, but we need to be taught these things. We need to realize these things, that we do sin and come short, and we need to be aware of these things that these in the Old Testament fell into, and they suffered the consequences of it, that we might learn from it, and that we might not repeat the same mistakes. We don't need to, because we've been warned. We need to know there's a danger out here in this world. This world is a dangerous place, and this world is a wicked place, and this world is not your friend, and it'll never be your friend. It didn't love the Lord, and it's not going to love you. The world loves its own. And I don't find anywhere in the Bible where it says the world's going to get better. The opposite, I find where it's going to wax worse and worse, and evil seducers are going to wax worse and worse until the Lord comes back and puts a stop to this mess. But she went back to her old, she went back, chapter 2, she went back to her old trade. She went back and she did shamefully after Gomer. Can you imagine that? This prophet marries her and loves her and has children with her, and then she goes right back and does the same thing that she'd done before. But how foolish it is when we do things that we know are wrong. We do things that we know that the Lord would not approve of, and sometimes we even think we can get by with it. She went back to her old shameful way. She went back after her old lovers because she said, they give me my bread, they give me my water, they give me my wool, they give me my flax, they give me my oil, they give me my drink. But verse 8 said, but she did not know. She thought it was them taking care of her, but she did not know it was Hosea taking care of her. And I'll tell you, sometimes we don't even know it, but it's the Lord taking care of us. It's the Lord watching over us. And we may give credit to everything under the sun, mama and daddy and husband and wife, but it's God that's done it. It's God that's taking care of us. And we need to give God the glory, give God the praise. That's one thing at least I like, one thing of many things I like about the Primitive Baptists, because they're determined to give God the glory, God the praise. Don't you think he deserves it this morning? Don't give it to something else. If you got a good mate, if you got a good child, and don't say my child won't do this and my child won't do that, because you don't know what they're going to do. That's the worst thing you can say. It's kind of like the woman that said one time, I'll never marry a preacher and I'll never marry a bald-headed man. And she married a man, his hair fell out, and God called him to preach. You don't know. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what your children's going to do. Get on your knees and say, except by the grace of God, my kids won't do this, or my family won't do this, and they won't bring disgrace and shame upon the Lord Jesus Christ and upon his church and upon his bride. But we better say, Lord, watch over them. Because we don't know. She didn't know. She thought it was her lover. She thought, and you know, that's what the Israelites got in trouble in the Old Testament. They were serving Baal and all these false gods, and they thought it was Baal and these false gods that was blessing them and taking care of them. It was the Lord that was watching over them. It was the Lord that was caring for them. Till finally, he just said, enough is enough. And you know, God says, I'm not mocked. Be not deceived that God is not mocked. There's finally a point where God just, I don't know of a better word than he just lowered the boom on them. They still belong to him. He still loved him, but they suffered the consequences of their actions. It was Hosea that was taking care of her. And it's God that's taking care of us even when we didn't even know it. God chose us before the foundation of the world. He didn't save us before the foundation of the world, but we were as good as saved. He chose us before the foundation of the world in the covenant of grace. And in due time, in God's appointed time, Jesus Christ died for our sins. But it's God that was watching over us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, and we weren't giving him the glory, we weren't giving him the praise, we were giving it to everything under the sun, but it was God that was doing it. It was God that loved you even when you weren't lovable. It was God that loved you even when you didn't even know it. God was blessing you, and God was watching over you, and God was taking care of you, just like Hosea was Gomer. But look in chapter 3, where we read a minute ago, it says, the Lord said to him, go and love a woman. Not only marry this woman, he said, I want you to love this woman. How could you love a woman like this? And you women could turn it around and say, how could you love a man that would do things like that? But God told him not only to marry her, but he said, I want you to love her. And Hosea, the obedient prophet that he was, he loved this woman. And though she was an adulteress, though she sinned against him, he said, I want you to love her according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel. You see, what this is a picture of God's love toward us. Hosea's love toward Gomer is a picture of God's love toward us. I'm telling you, none of us were lovable. None of us was worthy. None of us deserved it. But God, through his grace and through his mercy, he saved us from our sins. He saved us from hell and destruction. He saved us from the fiery flames of hell. God did that for us. Aren't you glad? He loved us. And Hosea loved her. And it says Hosea did what the Lord said. He went down and he bought her. You see, she went back to her old trade. She sinned to come short like we do sometimes. She went back to her old trade. She went back to her old lovers. She thought she was better off there than she was with Hosea, and she went back there, but now she's old. You know, there's one thing about it. No matter how pretty we are, and I never had that problem, but how many pretty we are, we're all going to get old. We're all going to lose our looks someday. Even Elvis got fat and old, didn't he? It's probably what killed him. He didn't like it. None of us like it. I don't like it. It's because of sin. I don't like getting older and gray hair and wrinkles and aches and pain, but it's because of sin. The grave is slowly pulling us down. That's why when you see older people and they get older and they begin to hunch over and it's like they walk bent over because the grave is slowly pulling us down. I don't like it, you don't like it, but it's the consequences of sin. And if people can live above sin like they claim they can, they'll quit getting old and they'll quit dying, because that's what brings forth death. The wages of sin is death. But he went on to say, but the gift of God, here's the gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Lord always gives us the bad and the good. The bad and the good. But what I was going to say was she's lost her looks. You know what happens to a harlot when she's lost her looks? Nobody wants her anymore. She's all used up. So they took them down there in the Bible days. They took them down here and they stripped them down. I'm not trying to be gross this morning, but I'm just telling you, they took them down, they stripped them down. You know, they did that to the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't even give him the modesty of having his clothes, but they nailed him to that cross. But they took her down there with the others. And, you know, nobody would buy a woman like that unless they just wanted somebody to clean up after them. I mean, they don't have their looks anymore. They've used their body, and it's not worth anything anymore. They're not attractive. Nobody wants to buy them. Nobody wants to pay them money. And they took them out there, and nobody would buy them. But here we find Hosea doing what the Lord told him to do, and he's down there, and not only is he down there buying her the way the Lord told her to do, but he's down there, and he's paying top price. I mean, 15 pieces of silver for a used up harlot and a homer and a barley and a half homer of barley. He's paying top price for this woman. And don't you know that the Lord Jesus Christ, that he loved us with that love, that special love, that everlasting love, that when he came down from heaven and he went to Calvary, he paid top price for you. He paid top price for you and me and the elect family of God. And that was his precious blood. That's top price. Now, somebody could have said, Lord, why are you doing that? Why are you dying for that hell-deserving sinner? Why don't you just raise you up a perfect people? You know, the Lord made Adam at the beginning. Don't you think he could have done it again? If he did it once, don't you think he could do it again? Don't you think he could have made him another people? The Lord said, don't come crying to me. He told some Jews, don't come crying to me that you have Abraham as your father. God is able to raise these stones up a seed unto Abraham. God did it once. God could do it again. But here's Jesus Christ hanging on the cross, dying for the sins of the ungodly, dying for sinners, not righteous people, not good people, but he was dying for sinners. Don't you know that somebody could have said, Jesus, why are you dying for that sinner? Why do you love that sinner? Why don't you die for somebody that's good? But Jesus, can you not hear him saying, I love that sinner. I came for that sinner. I'm going to die for that sinner. I'm paying for that sinner. And I'm going to have that sinner in the house of glory someday. That's exactly what he did. That's what Jesus did for us. You can say salvation's free and grace is free, and it is. But it costs the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It didn't cost me nothing. Don't give me no praise. Don't pat me on the back. I didn't do nothing, and you didn't do nothing. Nobody else did anything, but Jesus did it all. That's why I like to sing that song sometimes. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. Jesus did that. Why are people giving praise to everything under the sun except rightly where it deserves? Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He gave top dollar. Hosea bought this woman for top dollar because the Lord told him to love her and buy her as I've loved Israel. And again, we are spiritual Israel. The Old Testament pointed to the New Testament. Israel, natural Israel, pointed to spiritual Israel. And then he says in these last verses, I want to get these in. Over here in chapter 13, verse 9. I want to read three more verses. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. That's true of us too, spiritual Israel. Thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. The Lord said, you've destroyed yourself, but in me is thine help. He went on to say, and I will be thy king. He's our king. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. Some people call him the Savior, but they don't believe he's saved. Well, why do they call him the Savior if they don't believe he saved anybody? He's the Savior because he saved. He saved his people from their sins. And then in the next chapter, he says, I will heal their backsliding. That's what God has done. That's what Jesus has done. I will love them freely. Freely. God's grace is free. A lot of people leave that word out. Satan left it out. Eve left it out. But God's grace is free. He said, I'll heal their backslidings. I will love them freely. For my anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He will grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. In verse 14, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. God has loved us. Jesus has died for us. Jesus has paid for us. And he's going to ransom us from the grave someday. Hallelujah. I'm like John. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Save us from this. Save us from these things we have to go through. Save us from this mess. Take us on home to glory. I know people get sad when somebody dies. And they have a right to be sad. I would never go up to a family and say, now don't cry. It's okay. They have a right to cry. They have a right to be sad. But you know, sometimes I envy those that's gone on to be with the Lord. And I know in my heart that they're better off than we are. They're with the Lord. They're where we hope to be someday. They're already there. They are experiencing it. I've just read about it. I've heard about it. But I've not experienced it yet. But I long for the day when I'll be there and see it for myself. And that's a great consolation, isn't it? Knowing that this life isn't all there is. Paul said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. It'd be a miserable thought this morning that this life, so short and so full of trouble and sorrow, is all that we would ever know Christ. But we're going to know him all through eternity. We're going to be with him. We're going to be where he's at. Those that died in the Lord, they're not coming back. But we're going to go where they are someday. I'll heal their backsliding. I'll love them free. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. That's exactly what he has done. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes, saith the Lord. I hadn't been able to cover the whole book, but I tried to cover what I could and say the things that was on my mind. Didn't even really want to preach on that today, but it's all the Lord. I guess it just kept coming my way to preach on that. Maybe it's for somebody's benefit here this morning. I don't know. Only God knows. But I've enjoyed being with you this morning. And we need to remember that the Lord is not only the rose of Sharon, but he's also the lily of the valley. And sometimes I think I appreciate him more when I'm in the valley than when I'm on the mountaintop, because it makes me think of him more and it makes me look to him more. I'll turn the service back over. Or do you want me to?